Of course, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse, which it seems like a long, long time ago I mentioned that's where we were headed, and then it's taken us a while, but Lord willing, next week we'll begin in Matthew 24. So we're going to finish up in Matthew 23 today. Last week, we looked at the eight woes of the Lord of Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees. We had the eight woes for their hypocritical leadership of Israel. As the religious leaders of Israel, they were representative of the people. They were responsible for guiding the people in the Mosaic Law. And as we looked at some of those things last week, the Lord certainly demonstrated his deity as he accurately denounced their motives. Only God could do that. And moving in the realm of his deity, he was able to judge motives. And he really unveiled the fact that they are actors or pretenders. They're hypocrites. And so we kind of have a summary statement in Matthew 23:28. And so and I mentioned this last week, but in Matthew 23:28, in the Greek, what we have is a mende clause. And amen means on the one hand, and then the de in the same clause means on the other hand. And so, just what he's saying here, Jesus is saying, you scribes and Pharisees, outwardly appear righteous to men on one hand, but on the other hand, within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so that was an accurate depiction of the scribes and the Pharisees of the time. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, but they were doing it independently of God. And so all of the righteousness that they were earning was just an outward appearance before men and not before God. And so in last week, we referred to some of the things that he refers to them as. He referred to them as sons of hell, blind guides, fools or morons, if we want to translate it that way, whited sepulchers, snakes, offspring of vipers. And so we had quite a run on descriptions here of these religious leaders. And they mistakenly believed that they were better than their fathers who killed the prophets. They believed that they had progressed, if you will, farther than their fathers. And if they would have been in the same situation as the forefathers that killed the prophets, they wouldn't have taken part. And so we see that in verse 30. And so this is the Lord speaking to them. He says, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, these would be the scribes and the Pharisees, really saying, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And so in essence, they were saying they were better than their fathers because they had progressed more, if you will, in their self-effort and their self-righteousness. But the Lord tells them that they are mature sons. They're the mature sons, though, of the ones having killed the prophets. And so you see that in verse 31. He says, wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are sons of them which killed the prophets. And then we're seeing verse 32, he gives them the imperative. Fill you up, then, the measure of your fathers. And so these mature sons, they're going to go beyond their fathers. They'll go beyond their father's sin in rejecting the Messiah here and turning him over to the Gentiles to be executed. And so we know who their ultimate father was, and that would be Satan. And so let's just turn with me over. I'm still in the intro here. Let's just go over to John 8:44, if you will. And so here we have the Lord speaking to some unbelieving Jews here. And so in verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are out from your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so when we come back over to Matthew 23 and 32, and the Lord says, "Fill ye up, just fill up to the full, ye, the measure of your fathers." And then he calls them snakes. "You serpents, you snakes. You generation of vipers, you offspring of vipers. How can you escape the judgment of Gehenna?" And so that's going to bring us into these last six verses in chapter 23. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll look at these next six verses. Father, thank you again for the day. We're grateful for the privilege to be together, to be in your word. We're thankful for the salvation that you've provided and for the understanding that we have through the Holy Spirit. May you continue to bless us in our time, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we pick up here in verse 34, you have a kind of a subtle, if you may not pick it up just reading through here on your own, is you have Jesus claiming to be deity here. And so you have another claim of Jesus pertaining to deity. And he starts this off in the Greek with a dia tuto. And so sometimes it's just translated wherefore or therefore in the English. In the Greek, if I was reading this in the Greek, I would probably read on account of this. Just on account of this. And then he says, with an imperative, behold, see. See with discernment. This is an imperative, araho, if you're looking at the Greek. Behold or see with discernment. And then he uses an emphatic ego, I on my part. And then he says, with the present tense verb here, I am sending. And he says, I on my part am sending. And so just translating that present as ascending. And so this sending is apostello, to send with a commission. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But he says, I am sending facing you prophets and wise men and scribes. Sounds like good Old Testament Jewish terms. But here, I think he's looking future. And so I think he's, and we'll come back and talk about this, but I think he's talking about New Testament saints in the transition. So I'll come back to that in just a minute. And he says, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now he says this with future tense verbs here. This is prophetic from the point the Lord is speaking, that Jesus is speaking. It's prophetic. And so he's claimed his deity by saying, on account of this, I on my part am sending facing you. Now he's sending with a commission. And so this is, as I mentioned, apostello, and has the idea to send forth, to put forth into action. Back in Matthew 10, we have this verb, and this verb is, it occurs very frequently, but let me just illustrate it a couple times. In Matthew 10, we have it used of the 12 disciples in Matthew 10. And so we'll see it in Matthew 10:16. Now, this commission here, though, to the 12 pertains to the kingdom of the heavens. This pertains to the messianic kingdom, the kingdom that Israel is looking forward to. It's a kingdom here on earth governed by the heavens, by Messiah. And so back in Matthew 10, 5, and let me just read through 7, we can see this. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into a way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so this is one of the places you would go to make some clean distinctions between the kingdom of the heavens, which is governmental, and the kingdom of God, which is soteriological, pertaining to salvation. There, this is dealing with the governmental kingdom of the heavens. And so in verse 7, you see, "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of the heavens is at hand." It's near. And the reason it was near is because the king was present on earth, and they had the actual kingdom being offered. There was a potential that the kingdom could have begun a lot earlier. As we know, it's been postponed, and we have a parenthesis that's now that we are in the middle of, or at the end of, and that the kingdom of the heavens is still future, as it was offered here. I'll put it that way, because we're in a mystery form right now. And so he says, and so let's just go to 10:16, I guess, is the verse I wanted. And so here the Lord says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And so I'm just showing you this word apostello. This is to send forth, to put forth into action, to send with a commission. We see this word used in Acts of Paul when he was saved. Let's go to Acts 26. And let's look at verse 17, 26:17. Well, let's see. And so this is Paul recounting his Damascus Road experience. Let me read verse 16. Here we have the Lord speaking to him. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister," just literally an under rower, "and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And so here you have the Lord really sending Paul, sending him forth into action, and with a commission. And so when the Lord here is talking about, he on his part is sending towards you, you all, if he's plural, going back to our Matthew 23:34 verse, he says prophets and wise men and scribes. And so he's sending them prophets and wise men and scribes. And so I believe here in our the future verbs that are coming up, help me to understand it this way. He's talking about New Testament saints during the transition. And so these prophets would be spiritually gifted men who would be revealing some things from God. Wise men, I believe, would be just men that would be spirit-filled and taught. They would be using that information to act right. And scribes would just be those that would be described as educated in the scriptures. And so here the Lord as deity is saying, he's ascending, though, prophets, wise men, and scribes. And he says, and some of them, and in the Greek it's just out from them, out from these that he sends, he says, you will in the future, this future active, you will scourge in your synagogues. It's a future tense. And the scourge just literally means to beat with a whip. In your synagogues, and will persecute. Another future tense verb, you will in the future persecute them from city to city. And so we can go back and into the Acts narrative, and we can see Stephen is going to have some things that you might think were sharp words. Apparently those that were hearing them believe they were. And so let's just go back into Acts 7. Let me just pick up in Acts 7, and we'll have the stoning of Stephen here. We'll just pick up this last part of it. You can see Stephen says some things similar to what the Lord has said to him prior to the cross. We're here, Stephen is saying this after the resurrection. And so Stephen, and we'll pick up in 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did? So do ye. And so, pretty strong, cutting language. And so then he's going to bring it right back. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they repented and were saved. I'm just seeing if anyone's following. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so the sleep of physical death. And I'm just reading 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we have a mention of Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus, or the one who becomes the apostle Paul. So it's interesting when the Lord prophesied in regards to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was going to send prophets and wise men and scribes, and they were going to kill and crucify some out from them. And so you have the kill and crucify, that would be a reference to Roman execution. And then he says, some out from them you will scourge in your synagogues. That would be a Jewish judgment. And will persecute. The word persecute is the idea to pursue with the intent to harm. You will in the future persecute them from city to city. It's interesting when you think about Saul, or Paul, the apostle. Paul was on both sides. He was on both sides of that persecution. He experienced it prior to his Damascus Road experience as the one who was pursuing with the intent to harm, doing the very thing that Jesus prophesied about. And then, as a saved man, he was on the receiving side of that persecution. Let's go back. I'm still in Acts. Let's just turn to Acts 22 and pick up in verse 3. We'll take a look at some things pertaining to Paul on the persecuting side of things, persecuting those who the Lord Jesus was sending. And so in Acts 22, verse 3, here Paul says, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, as also the high priest does bear me witness, and all of the estate of the elders, from whom also I received the letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." And so here you just see Paul was going to use the Jewish judgment to the full extent that he could in pursuing with the intent to harm Christians. Let's turn over to Acts 22:19, if you will. And again, this is just adding a little bit. Here Paul says, "And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned, that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee." Paul just witnessing to the fact that he was there and consenting and participating. Verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Let's just grab one more. Let's go to Acts 26:11. Let me pick up in verse 9. Here Paul says, "I verily thought that with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote," my voice, just my vote, "against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto outside cities," strange cities, just outside cities. And then we see, he says, "whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." And then he's going to go on and he's going to give the Damascus Road experience. And so Paul was a part of those who fulfilling the prophecy of the Lord, as he's speaking in Matthew 23, that they were going to scourge in synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, after his Damascus Road experience, of course, Paul was on the receiving side of that. And we can get a summary, a statement over in 2 Corinthians 11:24. Second in 2 Corinthians 11:24. Let me back up to verse 22. Well, you can see Paul's defending his apostleship here. In verse 21, I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whosoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And then he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And so Paul feels compelled here to speak as a man in this kind of false boasting. He says, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes minus one. Five times. That's pretty brutal when you think about that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils or just dangers of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. And so that was the one thing that probably weighed more on Paul than anything else. He lists all of these physical things, persecutions he had been exposed to, but it was the weight of the daily weight of the care of the churches that was his biggest concern. So anyway, Paul, just being on both sides of the persecution there, let's go back to our Matthew 23 now, and I've kind of taken up a large chunk of my time just on one verse, so this is going to be interesting as we are going to march through here. So in Matthew 23, and we pick up in verse 35, and he says that, your King James just reads that, or just so that, you could translate this word in order that, or so that. Upon you or on you may come all of the righteous blood shed upon the earth. And so the word translated shed is just a present passive participle. And so he just says, so that on you all may come all the righteous blood just being shed upon the earth. Kind of to translate that present participle. In other words, he states in a way he's seeing the blood is still actually flowing. It's still flowing from the first Old Testament martyr to the present time. And so this righteous blood is being just literally it's being poured out upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. And so time's sake, I'm going to try and trim a few things for time's sake. I used a little more time than I anticipated in the intro in that first verse. But you can go back and to Genesis 4:8 through 10 there, and you can see Cain killed his brother. He killed his brother. He was the first Old Testament martyr. You can pick up a couple details from the New Testament. We would have gone back to 1 John 3:12. We would have gone to Hebrews 11:4. And we could see that Abel was righteous. God looked favorably on his sacrifice and didn't look on Cain's sacrifice. And Cain, in his anger, he murdered his brother, really as a offering. And so we have from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah or Berechias. And it's there's some discussion as far as which Zechariah is this. We do have now in the Hebrew canon, I'll just point this out. In the Hebrew canon, Genesis was the first book, and 2 Chronicles stood at the end. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we have a Zechariah who was stoned by the order of King Joash. And we don't have all of the details there. And so if this is adding to the details here that the Lord is, he's doing it in the realm of his divine nature. And so, well, let's just go back there real quick. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And we want verse 21. Let's see. Now let me read verse 20 as well. And here we have, "And the Spirit of God came upon," or just clothed over, "Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said unto them, Thus says God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So here you have another messenger, if you will, who's giving a message that the hearers don't want to hear. And what did they do in verse 21? "And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." And so that's a record we have of a stoning of Zechariah here in the court of the house of the Lord. Well, what Jesus tells us in Matthew 23, we have from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye murdered. The King James says slew. But we have this word in the Greek translated between. It gives more detail here. "Whom you all slew or murdered between the temple," the naos, the Holy of Holies, "and the altar." And so by bringing out this detail, he just emphasizes the unrighteousness of the act. And again, reveals his deity and even knowing the details that aren't recorded in Scripture. And so in verse 36, he says, "Verily I say unto you, all of these things shall come upon this generation." And so the King James, "verily," it's just amen. It's where we get amen. And it just could translate it truly. "Truly I say unto you," just in the present tense, "I am saying to you all of these things will come in the future active indicative, upon this generation." Now this word for generation here, it could be generation. It could also be translated race. This literally means genea, those which are descended from a common ancestor or race. So you could translate it either way. All of these things will come upon this generation or this race. Now when we come to verse 37, here we have the king's lament. The king laments over his earthly city, Jerusalem. And so you have the king's lament, you have reference to the departing Redeemer. And so he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's interesting, Jerusalem has the idea of the city or habitation of peace. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then what is he going to say? The one, just literally, the one who kills the prophets. Just the one, just the present active participle, just the one killing the prophets. And stones those who are sent to her. And the word sent here is in a, it's a perfect passive. And just stones those that are in a state of being sent on a commission to her. In other words, just like Stephen said, they were stiff-necked and they rejected God's messengers. And so again, here you have another just a kind of a subtle reference to his deity. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children. And the word wanted is from fellow, it's desire. And so just, it's an aorist. He says, how often I, and I think I here in the verb, kind of has the idea of deity, Jehovah. How often I desire to gather together, episunago, gather, just to gather together your children, the born ones of you. He says, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And so he gives this little illustration, this descriptive manner. He says, even as, or just in the manner which a hen. And so he gives this pictorial view of a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. If you've raised chickens and you see that behavior from a mother hen. And he says, and you all were not willing. Just the King James says, and you would not. And it's, again, it's a derivative of desiring. You were not willing. You did not desire it, in other words. You didn't desire it. And so he laments, the king laments over his earthly city. And he starts the next verse with, behold, again, this is Arao, see, behold, see with discernment. He says, your house is left unto you desolate. And here he uses a present passive verb of aphiemi. He just says, your house is being left unto you desolate. And the word desolate, it's the Greek word eremos, just a desert or a wilderness. For time's sake, we won't go here, but you can see it translated wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10:5, Hebrews 3:8. But it can be translated desolate, a desert, a wilderness. He says, your house is being left unto you desolate, a wilderness. And so we could go back and we could look at some things in the Old Testament. We could go back into Ezekiel chapter 10 and we can see the Shekinah glory left Israel. Well, when the God-man came to attach his divine nature to human nature, in a sense, God's glory came back to Israel in the person of Jesus. And he came and he offered the kingdom of the heavens to Israel. And he presented himself as king and himself as deity. And the religious leaders rejected him, and the people followed the religious leaders, and Israel rejected their Messiah. And they delivered him over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles executed him. And so, in essence, they have rejected their Messiah. And so he says, your house is being left unto you a desert. And so now we're going to see that this ties into him in verse 39, to his leaving. Because you have an explanatory gar here in verse 39. He's going to explain this statement. He says, for I am saying unto you, to you all, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he says, for I am saying unto you. And then you have a ume, a double negative in the Greek. And so you all know what a double negative in the Greek means. It means it's very strong. Never, ever. Just like over in Galatians 5:16, you have a double negative with a subjunctive. Well, you have the same thing here, a double negative with a subjunction. He says, you shall never, ever possibly see me with discernment. It's a ra'o from henceforth. Or henceforth is the King James, just literally from now, just from now on. Now, he's talking about as their king. As God, as their king, you shall never ever possibly see me with discernment from now on. And then you have heos here, till you should happen to say. Blessed. And so blessed, you have a couple words that can be translated blessed. This is eulogeo. And it's interesting, it's in a perfect. Blessed, or just in a state of being well spoken of, is the one coming in the name of the Lord. And so it's interesting. They have rejected him. And so you have the nation Israel being temporarily rejected. And so they're not going to see him with discernment until the second coming. They won't see him at the rapture. The rapture is not for Israel. It has nothing to do with the nation Israel. God's not going to begin to deal nationally with Israel until after the rapture. But we're going to see him with discernment at the rapture. It's the same word, araho. And you know where we're going to see that? Let's go to 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. And so as Brother Bob mentioned, this is that coming, not to earth, but that coming to the meeting of the air, that appointment we have in 1 John. Let me read 3:2. Beloved, now are we not the sons, but the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. It's the same word. We shall see him with discernment as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so they won't see him at the rapture. But he says here, for I say unto you, you shall not see me with discernment. You shall never ever see me with discernment from now until you all should happen to say blessed, or just well spoken of, just in a state of being well spoken of, is he who comes in the name or the character of the Lord. And so the Jews as a nation, they cannot see Christ. They cannot see Jesus as the risen and glorified one. They've been blinded to that. But at the second coming, they will. Let's just go to a couple places to wrap this up today. Let's go back to Zechariah 12:10. In our And this is looking at the end of the tribulation period, the second coming. And in a sense, when you think about the purposes of the tribulation, one of the things the tribulation is going to do is it's going to bring the remnant of Israel to this point when they nationally are going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In 12:10, here we see the Spirit being poured out, and this is going to be unto the remnant at the end of the tribulation period. "And I will pour out," or "I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications." Now, I would capitalize that S, by the way, for spirit. And the King James doesn't do that, but it should be capitalized. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn," or just only son. And that is going to be Israel's response at the second coming of those, the remnant. And let's just finish up over in Romans chapter 11. And let's go to verse 25. So Romans 11:25, and here Paul says, "For I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so, Israel and the leaders of Israel rejected their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. We see Jesus here has rejected Israel. That's a temporary rejection. And so he laments over, the king laments over his earthly city. And this is going to be quite a shock to his disciples. They're expecting the kingdom. Things have not panned out the last week as they had hoped. And so this is going to lead us, Lord willing, next week into beginning the Olivet Discourse. Very Jewish, pertains to the nation Israel. And so hopefully that sets the stage a little bit. And we'll come back next week and we'll pick up in chapter 24. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for this time. We're thankful for your word. And we're thankful for the happy hope that we have. And for the truth that when the rapture occurs, we will see him as he is. And so we're grateful for that hope. And we're just grateful to be a part of your plan and purposes. May you continue to bless us throughout the day. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.